Good afternoon. So I guess the unique thing about being asked to give a talk about stress is that in the moments leading up to that talk, you get to experience all the sensations that I'm about to read to you about being played out within your own body. In Well Stress, Manage Stress Before It Turns Toxic by Sonia Lupin, she describes the complex chain of events leading to acute stress as follows. When your brain detects a threat, it sends a message to a small area inside it called the hypothalamus. When the hypothalamus receives information that a threat to survival is present in the environment, it produces an initial hormone called corticotropin-releasing hormone, or CRH. This hormone then goes and activates another gland located at the base of the brain, the pituitary gland, which in turn produces another hormone called adrenocorticotropic hormone, or ACTH. This hormone then travels through the blood and activates two small glands on top of your kidneys called the adrenal glands. When these glands are activated, they produce the two most important human stress hormones, adrenaline and cortisol. When secreted, these two hormones enable you to do the only two things that you can do when faced with a threat, fight or flee. In both cases, you need only one thing, energy. The path that leads from the initial message sent by the brain to the production of hormones may seem long, but it isn't really. When a threat appears, adrenaline is secreted anywhere from a few seconds to a few minutes after the threat is detected, and cortisol a few minutes later. When both of these stress hormones are produced, you're in an acute state of stress. We can see clearly from this description how God designed these amazing bodies of ours to survive in the world that He's created for us. This stress response system is what has enabled men and women in times past and in parts of the world today to summon incredible reserves of energy, strength, and courage to survive attacks by wild animals and natural disasters of all kinds. This same response system comes into play in our world today. If a child during the break had started to run for the road, this stress response system would have kicked in for at least one person, I'm sure, and they would have dashed out and grabbed that child and rescued him. If you're driving down the road and someone pulls out in front of you, the stress response system, without your thinking brain having to do anything, will slam on the brakes or swerve to save you from that disaster. We can thank this efficient stress response system that God gave us for allowing these types of things to happen. We've heard stories of almost superhuman strength being exercised in times of extreme stress. Someone lifting a car off of someone else or someone pushing a car out of the way. Almost superhuman acts being done as this adrenaline and cortisol surges through our bodies. But the problem we face in America today is that while we would almost all have to agree that we have fewer real threats, if you will, real threats to our physical body in the world today, when I leave here, I don't have to walk home through woods that are inhabited by wolves or savages or anything that I have to protect myself from. Our stress response system alone, however, is not designed on its own to distinguish between a real threat to our physical body and something else that we perceive as a threat. Think of stresses in our job. We're running late for work. A project at work fails. Rumors about a layoff coming, someone at work who is undermining us. These are perceived as threats to our livelihood that might lead to us losing our job, being unable to support our family, losing our home, our dignity, etc. Think of family stresses. The husband is working long hours. The wife is thinking, oh, he cares more about his job, or he cares more about someone that he works with than he does about me. When these stressors become an everyday part of our lives, then acute stress becomes chronic stress, and chronic stress is a big problem for us in America today. From The End of Stress by Don Joseph Goewe, according to the American Psychological Association, which conducts an annual stress survey, they concluded that the data portrays a picture of high stress and ineffective coping mechanisms that appear to be ingrained in our culture, perpetuating unhealthy lifestyles and behaviors for future generations. From Psychology Today, This is their definition of stress. Stress is simply a reaction to a stimulus that disturbs our physical or mental equilibrium. In other words, it's an omnipresent part of life. A stressful event can trigger the fight or flight response, causing hormones such as adrenaline and cortisol to surge through the body. A little bit of stress, known as acute stress, can be exciting. It keeps us active and alert. But long-term or chronic stress can have detrimental effects on health. Some of these detrimental effects include, and this is from also from that book, The End of Stress by Don Joseph Gowey, these hormones lock you into fight, flight, or freeze mode and switch your emotional set point to negative, predisposing you to feeling anxiety, anger, paranoia, and depression. They impair the immune system, wreak havoc on the cardiovascular system, damage chromosomes, kill brain cells, and if left unchecked, will eventually kill you. If you add up all the deaths caused by stress-related illnesses, heart disease, strokes, cancer, immunodeficiency, diabetes, and premature aging, to name a few, you have the number one cause of death in America today. Stress may even be addictive. During an extreme stress response, the body naturally produces endogenous opioid peptides that mimic the effects of morphine and heroin. In some experiments, severely stressed lab animals exhibited withdrawal symptoms when researchers stopped stressing them, suggesting chemical dependency. It's arguable that life in the fast lane of modern culture has turned us into stressaholics. Proverbs 12 and 25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The good news is that you can choose whether or not this description of chronic stress in our modern world applies to you. Continuing from Psychology Today, you may not be able to control the stressors in your world, but you can alter your reaction to them. The better news for us in this room today is that in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the use of the words nothing and everything. Be anxious for nothing. Paul wrote these words from prison. He wrote it to a group of believers who lived in a city where he had been thrown into prison before for preaching the gospel. And he told them, be anxious for nothing. One of the most amazing promises that we are given, I believe, and I believe that all the promises of the Holy Spirit that we're given, the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized, that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee or a pledge, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers, I think they're all brought to bear in this passage right here. How do I know if I have the gift of the Holy Spirit? This is the answer. What is more impressive, being able to speak in tongues or being able to have peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of this world that we live in today? It truly is miraculous. This, I believe, is one of the greatest promises that we have from the Scriptures. Some stress is a normal part of life, but God does not want you to suffer from long-term chronic stress that's debilitating, that's harmful to your health, that hurts your relationships with others, and that erodes your faith and may eventually lead you away from God as you look to other ways of dealing with stress than trusting God's ways to manage stress. So how do we prevent being overcome with stress? What are godly ways to deal with stress? I began with Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and we'll end with Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And everything in between is going to be about focusing us on Philippians 4 and 6 and 7 and how we can apply that in our lives. First of all, stress at its root is fear. So to kind of set the tone for the rest of my talk this morning, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word that's translated sound mind, sophronismos, is also translated in other places as discipline or self-discipline. According to William Barclay, this is one of the great Greek untranslatable words, defined by one person as the sanity of saintliness and by another as control of oneself in the face of panic or passion. It is Christ alone who can give us that self-mastery which will keep us alive from being swept away and from running away. Barnes says that the state referred to here when Paul speaks of the sound mind here is that in which the mind is well-balanced and under right influences, in which it sees things in their just proportions and relations, in which it is not feverish and excited, but when everything is in its proper place. It was this state of mind which Timothy was exhorted to cultivate. So the first thing that I'd like to offer as a godly way to deal with stress, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, is on keeping your brain healthy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but in the research I've done and in my own experience, the evidence for a link between a healthy lifestyle and the ability of the brain to function optimally is too overwhelming to ignore. It's no secret that in response to stress, many people resort to alcohol, drugs, nicotine. These may temporarily mask stress, but the long-term effects are disastrous to your health, to your brain. Not only do they do nothing to address the source of stress, but they cause damage that will make it more difficult in the future to address stress in any meaningful, helpful way. I hope there's not anyone sitting here today who has a problem with one of these things, is dealing with stress in this way, but if you are, I urge you to seek help for that. Seek out one of the brethren or sisters here and talk to them about it and get help for that. That is not a godly way to deal with stress. Another thing about stress is that it makes you want to eat, especially carbs. Hormones trigger receptors in your brain that tell you that you're hungry to replenish the energy that you have supposedly expended in fighting or fleeing this threat. I was living proof of this yesterday as the stress was building as I was preparing for this talk, and I kept going back and forth from my study to the kitchen, from the study to the kitchen. Unfortunately, they're right next to each other. Maybe the study should be in the basement so at least I get a little exercise going up to get those carbs. But this can be part of a vicious cycle. You eat more, you put on weight, you're not as healthy, you're not as well equipped to deal with the stress, so you eat more, and it just goes on and on and on. Exercise can burn off that energy. It can help with your breathing. There's other things that you can do that help with your breathing, like singing is one of the things that's been noted to reduce stress response. Second thing I'd like to offer up is a godly way to deal with stress, and this is really the heart of my lesson today, is taking time every day for quiet reflection and prayer. This is what it's all about. The body's stress response system doesn't involve the part of our brain that thinks, learns, or reasons, the part where our creativity comes from. Think about it. When your two-year-old is running straight for the bank of a rushing mountain stream, you don't have time to stop, analyze the situation, and come up with a creative solution to it. You've just got to act to save that child. The stress response system is designed to shoot first and ask questions later. It responds based on memories or information that's stored in our way during traumatic or stressful events in our life. Who doesn't remember, if you're old enough to remember it, exactly where you were and what you were doing on September 11th, 2001. That's because your brain, when a traumatic event like that happens, it stores away those memories so that if something like that happens again, it goes back and recalls those memories quickly without you even having to think about it so you can respond to that. Just returning to a place where something traumatic happened or even a smell or a sound can trigger a stress response when associated with a stressful event from our past. The problem is that the filing and cataloging system, if you will, for storing and recalling these memories is not as efficient as a system for storing and recalling things that are memorized when we're not under acute stress. When faced with stress, the response system may recall a memory that is not relevant to the situation at hand. An extreme example of this is people who suffer from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. For them, even a very mild stressor can bring back a flood of memories of a traumatic situation they've had to endure and a stress response that is appropriate for that situation. But the same process, to a much lesser extent, happens to all of us when we are overcome with stress. If we dissect what is at the root of our stress, we'll find some irrational fear or some other fear that a faith-based perspective will address. By far, the most compelling advice that I've found in my research on this topic is that the key to successfully dealing with chronic stress is this very act of habitually, daily, identifying the triggers and dissecting or deconstructing, whatever you want to call it, analyzing what is causing us stress. Inserting the thinking part of our brain into the stress response system, then it becomes a matter of the perspective that we have through faith. The whole premise of one book I read, Hijacked by Your Brain, is that instead of letting stress take over your life, look for and identify and make notes of what is triggering stress responses throughout your day, and then take the time to train your brain to focus on your core values. And for us in this room, we should know what those core values are instead of letting your brain be hijacked by stress responses. So what are some ways that we can analyze the things that are causing us stress in our lives? One way is to ask why. And this is a technique that I've learned at work in root cause analysis. So you have a part that fails a test. So you ask, well, why did it fail the test? Well, it measured, 10 watts when it should have measured 12 watts or whatever on the output power. Well, why did it only measure 10 watts? And you just keep asking why and why and why till you get down to the root cause of the problem. So let's say I'm at work and my boss gives me yet another assignment to work on. Not that that's happened to me recently. And that triggers a stress response. So, well, why did that trigger stress response? Well, it triggered a stress response because I already have more than enough to do. So why is that a problem? Well, I'm already putting in extra hours. If I have to put in even more hours, then I'm going to be more neglectful of my family, and on, we just keep asking and asking. And pretty soon, don't I get to a point where, well, I'm afraid that if I don't perform well with all these extra assignments, then I might lose my job. And if I don't lose my job, I won't be able to support my family. Well, then aren't we back to Matthew 6, 25 through 34? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And on, we know that passage very well. And so it comes back to an irrational fear, maybe, and maybe my faith isn't strong enough. For things that cause me stress, or when others tell me about stress, I like to ask, well, what's the worst possible thing that can happen if this comes about? Well, to a Christian, we know the answer to that question. And if we have faith, then the answer is not scary at all. There's nothing that man can do to us that we really need to fear. And if we trace those stresses, those things that just causes anxiety in our lives all the way back to the root, I think that almost every time we'll find a faith-based answer to it. There's other ways that we can analyze or deconstruct our stress. One of the authors that I read used the acronym NUTS, and so she said that our stress, what causes the stress, can fall into one or more of these four categories, and use the acronym NUTS to remember it. It's either novel or new, so it's something new, and for some people, that's all it takes. I think as we age, that sometimes just a change in our life, something new, can trigger a stress response in us. U is for unpredictability, so we're not sure about what the outcome is going to be of something. That can cause us stress. 3T is the threat to your ego. This could be a real physical threat, or more likely it's a threat. So like, I'm afraid of losing my job, or afraid of not getting a promotion or getting demoted or something like that. That's a threat to your ego. And 4, the S is a sense of not having control of the situation. And so the things that cause the stress can be categorized like that. So if you examine what it is that's bothering you and say, okay, which of these categories does it fall into, then you can start to learn a little bit more about yourself, what it is that causes you stress, and what to do to address it. This is quoting, again, from Sonia Lupin. Relaxation is not the opposite of stress. The opposite of stress is resilience. Resilience in this context is the ability to have a plan B, a plan C, a plan D, and so on, to deal with the situation that's stressing you. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting out arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're not fighting a battle of the flesh here. In studying for this lesson, I've become convinced that one of Satan's most powerful weapons in our modern culture is chronic stress, convincing us that the answer to stress is in diversions that don't address the root causes, convincing us that the world has the answers to stress when the answers are right here, right in Philippians 4:6-7, and in the passages that tell us to confront those things that are causing us stress. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Philippians 4:2-3, Paul is telling these two women there who have a problem with each other that they need to address that. All these examples that we have, that when we have a problem in our life, we need to address it. Ignoring it is not the answer. It's not going to make it go away. I'd like to read the last few paragraphs from this book that I found particularly helpful to put into perspective what the world may offer us in how to deal with stress. She says, I've been collecting self-help books on stress for several years. Most of these books present stress as being an extremely harmful state that we should avoid at all costs. We're told that the best way to manage our stress is to do yoga or meditation, not think about anything, go to the spa, or do something to take our mind off things. I wondered whether all these books had a positive impact on our stress level. After all, you'd think that by reading all these books on personal development, we'd succeed in controlling our stress response. To this day, the only thing I know for sure about these books is that the reader who buys one has bought another one in the previous 18 months. But if these books really worked, the reader wouldn't have to buy anymore, right? On the basis of this observation, I wondered whether consumers of this type of book are less reactive to stress than non-consumers. If these self-help books are at all useful in lowering the reader's stress, this ought to be the case. So I did a study, of course. And if you'd read her book, you would understand. It's very much based on research and a scientific approach, and not on, oh, here's what you need to do to fix your stress. So I did a study, of course, to find the answer to this question. My team and I recruited about 60 participants. Half of them were avid readers of self-help books, and the other half never read them. We exposed both groups to psychological stress and measured the participants' stress hormones before and after the exposure. The results showed that the readers of self-help books produced 4 times more stress hormones than the non-readers when faced with a stressful situation. From this result, it's impossible to know whether reading these books increases one's reactivity to stress or whether vulnerability to stress causes these individuals to read the books in the first place. However, the study does show that we need to ask some serious questions about the positive effects that these books are supposed to have. I don't need to tell you that the book you are holding in your hands is not a self-help book. This book has summarized scientific basis for the study of human stress, and she goes on and on there about that. The answer isn't in the world on how to deal with stress. We have the answer for us in the Word of God. Take the time to deconstruct what is causing you stress. There's a big difference between having time and taking time. Don't wait until you have the time, because you'll never have the time to do it. You have to take the time. Another author I read suggested the following morning routine. Wake up 15 minutes or so ahead of the rush. Sit quietly in a place where you won't be disturbed. Close your eyes or gaze downward. Tilt your head towards your heart and follow your breathing. Feel each breath as it softens your heart and opens it wider. Feel each breath enlivening your brain with oxygen, waking you up. Now feel appreciation for the gift of another day of life. Feel gratitude for another day with the people you love. Set your intention to have a rewarding and productive day. Commit yourself to being positive and at peace on the inside, regardless of what happens on the outside. This person wasn't presenting this as prayer, but doesn't that sound a lot like prayer? If just going through these motions every day has proven to be beneficial in dealing with stress, how much more powerful when we know the truth that the gift we appreciate of life, the gift we appreciate of life is from, and our thankfulness is to, a real and living God. When we know the truth that He has promised us that inner peace, and His promises are not empty. We don't have to go any further than to Jesus to see this example of escaping from the stress that surrounded Him to go and pray. Luke 5:15-16, however, the report went around concerning Him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities. So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6:12, He went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Have you ever prayed all night long? I can't say that I ever have, but that's what Jesus did. Luke 9:18, He was alone praying and His disciples came and joined Him. Luke 9:28, He took Peter, James, and John to a mountain and prayed. Luke 11:1, it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place when He ceased that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. 1 Peter 5:6-7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Psalms 94:19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, Your comforts delight my soul. I've personally recommitted myself to making time every day to think about what's causing me stress, to discriminate between what I can do about it, and to pray to God to help me do what I can about it, and to hand over to Him those things that I have no control over. I told Cindy yesterday when I was studying for this, I said, you know, I think I've come to realize that I am under more stress than I thought it was. She laughed at me. She said, she goes, you act like you're under stress all the time and you keep denying it. So thank you, Jeremy, for giving me this topic. The next thing I'd like to address is avoiding unnecessary stressors. The modern world is full of infinite ways to add stress to our lives. It's okay to just avoid those things. I don't have to listen to talk radio. I don't have to listen to the news. I don't have to listen to the negative people going on and on at work. It's okay to say no to promotions. It's okay to say no to things that we buy that just take more of our time and make us think we don't have time on a daily basis to stop and reflect and go to God in prayer. The last the last godly way of dealing with stress I'd like to present to you is support from others. God gave us the church so that we can edify each other, build each other up, support each other. And you know the verses, Ephesians 4, about how the church is designed to edify itself. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. I'll just present a couple of interesting results from some stress research. Experiments have shown that verbal support from wives or other women is shown to reduce stress responses in men. It's maybe a little implied warning there. So wives, for your husband who is suffering from stress and trying to keep up with the demands of his job and trying to be a good husband, those words of affirmation, that respect and admiration and praise are golden in helping him to deal with the stress. Interestingly, experiments have also shown that verbal support from husbands or other men does not reduce stress in their wives, but verbal support from other women does. So women, help each other. Give each other that support that you need to deal with stress. However, physical support of a husband for his wife, hugs, rubbing her feet, stroking her hair, whatever your wife appreciates from the husband, does lead to stress reduction in the wives. To me, it kind of all makes sense from what I've observed. So please help each other out. Support each other. That's why God gave us the church, is to help each other out. In conclusion, I said that we would start and end with Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does it mean to guard your hearts and minds? I think it means that it will protect us spiritually. God designed that wonderful acute stress system that we described at the very beginning there to protect us physically. Some researchers, including the one that I quoted quite a bit from in my talk, have more than hinted that this system is somewhat flawed in our modern times, that evolution hasn't quite caught up to make this stress response system work for us in our modern culture today. I think the real truth is that God has designed an even more wonderful stress response system to detect when we are in danger spiritually. If you're suffering from chronic stress, please take the time daily to respond to the spiritual danger that you're facing before it's too late.